An inscription was above him: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him: "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Good morning. My name's Neil, and I add my welcome to Josh's to you. It's great to see people here from all our different congregations, and it's great to see family members here and visitors who've come for Easter. It is fantastic that you're all here today, and that we're able to look at this passage, which, if you didn't realise this, the video we saw before was the first part of the part that's printed in the sheets. And so if you had that open now, that would be really helpful, because we're going to be looking at that now. But first, I'm actually going to pray again and ask for God's help for us as we come to look at it together. So will you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've brought us here this morning, each one of us. We thank you that we have a public holiday to be able to come and think about the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we look at this today, that you would speak to us, that we would be drawn to follow him and trust him. And that as we've heard from Di and Caleb, that you would do a work in us so that Jesus, we would see Jesus' death in such a way that it changes our lives. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we're looking on this Good Friday, as we do every Good Friday, at the death of Jesus on the cross. And I want to ask you today this question: what do you see when you look at the crucifixion of Jesus? We've got there on the screen the three crosses on a silhouette, kind of low-down crosses they are, but that's the angle we're looking at them from. But what do you see when you look at the cross? Do you see something ugly, something horrific, a gruesome execution? And do you wonder why we Christians want to keep going back there to that horrible thing? Do you perhaps see something inspirational? Just seeing the way that Jesus endured the suffering that he encountered there, and that can inspire us in some way. Do you see something sad? Maybe you love the Lord Jesus, and it's incredibly sad for you to see the way that he was treated. Do you see something familiar? I'm familiar with this. I know this story. Do you see something beautiful here? Do you see something confusing? What do you see when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, this week, as I've looked again at this passage, as I've done many times over the years, just as I've looked at it this week, I've been struck again about how wonderful this passage is. On one hand, it is familiar. But on the other hand, as you think about it more deeply, this is the most amazing, important, profound thing that has ever happened in the history of the world that we've read about this morning. And it's not only a massively profound thing that's happening here, but it's also deeply personal. We heard from Di and from Caleb about how it impacts their life. And as I read this too, I see my forgiveness, my relationship with God being won for me by God when Jesus dies on the cross. I see my salvation secured, my faith, hope, love, joy, which is not there yet, it's still got a long way to go, but it's kindled as I read this and see what God is doing here. This is not just for people. It's not just some theological or philosophical abstract thing. This is deeply personal. This is for you and for me. And so what I want to do this morning is to not look at every verse here in that we've read out, but to pick up three of the main themes that seem to me to flow through the whole thing, so that I hope to be able to persuade you to see this in a similar way to what I see as I look at this story here. The three truths are these, three headings, if you like: the shame of humanity, the truth about Jesus, and the path to paradise. That's what I see as I look at this passage. So first of all, the shame of humanity. It's hard to miss this, isn't it? Just the way people were treating Jesus. Jesus, where he's emphasised again and again, is an innocent man. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. Even the criminal on the cross said he's done nothing wrong. Jesus was a good man, a perfect man even. He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he is convicted as though he was a criminal. He's hung on a cross and dies the death of a criminal, with two criminals, one on either side. He is killed in one of the most cruel ways that's ever been devised to put someone to death, a slow and agonizing death on the cross. And are people feeling compassion for him? No. The crowds, the leaders of the people, the soldiers, even one of the fellow criminals is mocking him, scorning him, laughing at him as he endures this suffering. And to our shame, what we see here in focus for us is what we human beings do to each other. You look at the history of the world, and you see all through history the way that people have treated each other, the way that people have oppressed one another, and persecuted, and killed, and ripped off, and put into slavery, and every other inhumane thing that we've done to each other. You switch on the news today, what do you see? You see that man in New Zealand shooting 50 people dead in the mosque. And then you see the prejudice that comes back against him or against Muslims, and you see hatred and violence. You see sexual abuse in the church and in the world. You see rape. We see slavery. We see people doing terrible things to each other. And it's not just the big things you see on the news. It's the things in here. It's my selfishness and my greed and my pride and arrogance and my prejudices. This is what we are like. And as we read this passage, what we see here is humanity at its worst. The shame of humanity. But there's actually a deeper shame here as well, even than that. Because Jesus is human, but he's not just any human. Jesus is God the Son who's come into our world to be one of us. He is God in the flesh. And so what we see here is humanity not only treating their fellow human in a terrible way, but treating God and rejecting God in a terrible way. And once again, this is the history of humanity. As the Bible unfolds right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there, and God says you can eat from any tree that you want, but don't eat from this one because you'll die. God was so kind to give them that warning. But what do? They eat from the one tree. They rebel against God because they think they know what is best and they want to be in charge. And as you read through the Bible, you see exactly the same thing. The people of Israel, the Old Testament is a history of rebellion against God, breaking God's laws, not trusting God, being violent, all those kind of things that we do. And they were worshipping other gods, being unfaithful to their God. Year after year, generation after generation, the shame of humanity. Even the best of them, King David, committed adultery. mismanaged his family badly and had blood on his hands. But here, as we look at the cross, the shame of humanity comes into its sharpest focus. Because here, God came among us in the flesh. And what do? We killed him. Jesus threatened people. Jesus humbled people. People said, "We don't want you to rule over us, Jesus. We want to rule ourselves." And again, this is deeply personal, isn't it? We want to do it our way. I want to do what I want to do. I want to weave my dreams. I want to set my goals and achieve them. I want to be God in my life. But no, Jesus is the God who's come to rule over us. And we want to throw him off. We as a society want to do it. We want to throw off the boundaries that God wants to put on us. We want to redefine who we are and what is right and wrong according to what we think. A good example of this is with marriage, isn't it? God has defined marriage for us very clearly in a beautiful way that stood for centuries. But we want to redefine it according to what we think is right. I want to do things my way. We want to do things our way. This is the shame of humanity. We want to throw off God. And that's what we see here as we look at the cross. We don't like it because it humbles us, but it's writ large for us here. The shame of humanity. But we also see, secondly, the truth about Jesus. One of the features of this passage is that the people who mock Jesus and insult Jesus are actually saying things that are profoundly true. They think that he's not the Messiah and that he hasn't come to save anyone because he can't even save himself, and they mock him for that. But actually, the words that come out of their mouths are the truths that have been established if you read through from chapter 1 through to 23 of Luke's Gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the one who's come to save. The Messiah is the King who was promised by God centuries before to come into the world and establish God's rule, God's kingdom, a kingdom of love and joy and peace, a kingdom where all enemies of God and all evil would be destroyed. And anyone who bows the knee to the King of God's kingdom can be forgiven for their sins and take their place and enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom. It was a big promise, and Jesus fulfilled it in every way. He was the one who spoke with the authority of God. He is the one who dealt with evil as he healed the sick and even raised the dead. He even had control over nature as he calmed the storm. He fed the crowds. Jesus did everything to demonstrate and back up what he had taught, that he was the Messiah who had been promised to come. And he announced that the kingdom of God has come, and he called on people to come into it now and be forgiven. He had all the power and authority. And here in the words of these mockers who said, "No, you're not the Messiah," we actually hear the truth about Jesus. And what did Jesus come to do, this Messiah? Well, he came to save people, to rescue people from the consequences of our human rebellion against God, so that we might be forgiven, so that we can take our place in his eternal kingdom. The people mocked, "If you really are the Messiah, save yourself, Jesus. Surely you've got the power if you're from God. What are you doing hanging on a cross?" But can you see that Jesus was dying to save us? If he saved himself, he wouldn't be able to save others. He came to die in order to save others. He had forgiveness on his heart. Look at verse 34. As they crucify him, Jesus looks out at the people and he says, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." They thought they were getting rid of Jesus, that they were stopping Jesus accomplishing his mission. But Jesus says, "Forgive them. He has people's salvation through forgiveness of sins on his heart. That's why he's going to the cross. Yesterday, I took the funeral for my father-in-law who died last week. And I had the privilege of speaking from this passage as well. And one of the relatives came to me afterwards and said, "There's something I've never understood about Jesus' death. How is it that Jesus dying can pay for someone else's sins so that I can be forgiven or someone else can be forgiven?" That's a good question, isn't it? One man, Jesus, died on a cross a long time ago. How can that have mean anything for me and how I stand with God? We see the answer is that the way that Jesus saves us is by dying in our place. That's why all that business about Barabbas earlier on down the left-hand side of your page there, where Barabbas was a murderer who was in jail and he was released, but he swapped places with Jesus, who was arrested and went to be killed instead of Barabbas. And that's a little picture that God's given us of what Jesus does when he dies on the cross. To put it crudely, he was put on the hook. He went to the hook so that we could be off the hook. He pays the price that we deserve to pay for our sin so that we can be forgiven and accepted into his kingdom. Now, we still die, don't we? So the price that Jesus pays is a bit deeper than just his physical death. Yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why we all die. And Jesus physically died and was buried. But there's another death that Jesus was dying there. The Bible also speaks of a death that happens after our life and death in this world, when we stand before God and give an account to him. And if we stand before him unforgiven, not right with him, not a member of his kingdom, then there is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God, the source of life. Jesus called it hell. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was cut off from the source of life, his Father. He suffered hell while he hung on that cross, not just physical death, but the judgment of God for all eternity, for all of our sins, fell onto him. Do you see why I say this is the most amazing, important, profound thing that's ever happened in the history of the world? What's happening here is not just one man dying. This is a cosmic thing that God is bringing about to save people like you and me. Jesus came as the Messiah to save us. Do you see it? As you look at Jesus dying on the cross, do you see him dying in your place, taking your penalty, paying your entry price into heaven? He did it for all, but he also did it for you and for me. Do you see it? The final truth that we learn here is that we see the path to paradise. And here we focus on the two criminals who are hanging there on their crosses, one on the left and one on the right of Jesus. And these two men show us two responses to Jesus that we can make today. One of them, the first one, hears the crowds mocking and jeering at Jesus, and he joins in with them. Verse 39. One of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." He has no time for Jesus, this man. He sides with the crowds who think that Jesus is a joke, that thinks that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he's not saving anyone, that he's not worth having. He has no time for Jesus. But the other criminal sides with Jesus, and he sees some things that the first criminal didn't see. First, he sees that he himself is dying, which wasn't hard to work out. But he says to the... And he knows that because he's dying, that he will soon face God as his judge. And he says to the other criminal there, verse 40, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment?" He knows that there is a fate worse than dying in this world. He knows that he's got to face God. And he says, don't you even fear God? It's one thing to be killed in this world, but it's another thing to be condemned by God in eternity. Life in this world is short, but life in eternity is very long. So nothing matters more to any of us than being right with God now while we can. And the second criminal sees this, but he also sees the shame of humanity that he applies to himself, because he sees that he is guilty before God. He's a criminal. He's being executed for his crimes. He knows that he's not worthy of God. And he says there, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. This criminal knows the shame of humanity is his shame. He knows that he's got a big problem if he faces God unforgiven. And so thirdly, he sees what he needs to do. He sees that Jesus has something to offer. And he reaches out to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did he see in Jesus? How did he know that Jesus had something to offer? We're not told much here, are we? Maybe he'd heard Jesus' teaching and heard about the things that he had done and concluded already that there was this Messiah who was offering salvation. Maybe he heard Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Maybe he saw the sign over Jesus' head, the King of the Jews, and thought maybe there was hope there. Maybe he saw that Jesus was completely innocent and saw something about the way he was dying and thought, maybe there's something in this Jesus. We don't know exactly why it was, but whatever he knew, may not have been much at all, he knew enough to reach out to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him in response the best words that anyone who is dying could ever hear. Jesus, the Son of God, says to this criminal as he's being executed for his crimes, verse 43, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's someone who knows for certain that they're going to be in heaven. And what's encouraging to us is that this guy didn't pass any exams in theology, as far as we know. This guy didn't have time to get involved in church and church ministries or do good works or get baptized or confirmed or anything else at all. All he did was reach out to Jesus, the King that he knew could save him. Isn't that a great encouragement to us? That it's possible for us to be saved, even if we're unworthy. There's hope for him, and there's hope for us today as well. What we see here is the path to paradise. Notice it's paradise too. There's no purgatory here. Nothing. No more price to pay. Jesus don't say, "Well, you'll have to be in hell for a while." Nor does he just say, well, when you die, you'll just kind of go back into the ground and, you know, just disappear. No, there's actually a conscious enjoyment of being with Jesus in what Jesus calls paradise. And this man will be part of it. And thus we can be part of it too. The shame of humanity, the truth about Jesus, and the path to paradise. I want to finish up this morning with two questions. Dominic's question and God's question. Dominic was my father-in-law, and I had the opportunity a couple of times over the last few months to speak to him about these two criminals, because he'd lived his life, he was in his 90s, not following Jesus, resisting God in his life. And he knew that he had done things wrong as well. And his question was, how can it be fair if someone like this criminal, at the very end of his life, after a lifetime of crime and resisting God, that they can suddenly come to Jesus right at the end and turn back and be forgiven and take their place in paradise. That just doesn't seem fair, does it? Maybe there's someone else who's tried to do the right thing all through their life and they end up the same. How can that be fair? Well, the answer to that is that God is generous. God is loving. God is kind. And God is so much more generous than what we realise. It isn't fair that guilty people go free. Not to us, anyway. But it is fair to God, because God himself has paid the price for us to go free. God has sacrificed his own son and taken upon himself the due penalty for our sins so that justice can be done and mercy can be offered. God doesn't just say to this criminal, forget about it, don't worry about what you did. God says to him, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because I've paid your price. Do you see that? God is so much more generous than what we realise. And that's why any of us, whatever we've done, whatever stage of life we're at, young or old, can reach out to Jesus and receive that same assurance that we will be with him in paradise. And finally, God's question. The question God asks of us is not a question that he doesn't know the answer to, of course. It's a question that he wants us to answer. And that's the question, which one of these two criminals do we identify with? Which side are we on? Are we like the first criminal who sided with the crowd, who said, Jesus, I don't need you. You're a joke. Yes, I can see that you're there. He had no problems believing in Jesus, did he? But he didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't think Jesus was the Saviour. He didn't think he had anything to do with Jesus. Or will you be like the second criminal who sided with Jesus, who saw clearly the shame of humanity that he shared, who saw clearly the truth about Jesus, that he was the King, the Messiah, who offered salvation. And he reached out to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Which criminal will you be like? I'm sure that's why God has given us this passage with these two criminals and put it before us like this. Because that's God's question to us today. Now, just one last thing I want to say, in case anyone's in any doubt whether these things about Jesus are true. You know, everyone else said, you're not the King, you're not the Saviour, we don't want you, Jesus. 3 days later, after they killed him and buried him, God raised him from the dead, didn't he? And God said very clearly to us and to all people through all generations, yes, he is my son, the Messiah. Yes, he is the Saviour and he's paid the price in full. Yes, he is the one that I have given that you can reach out to and be saved. And so God's question is, which one will you go with? My hope and prayer is that everyone here today will see clearly what's going on here at the cross. That you won't just see a man being killed, but that you will see God saving you, paying your price, so that you can reach out to him and hear those words, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you did for us when Jesus died on the cross and then was raised again. Lord, please help each one of us to see this clearly so that we might see not only that you did the most amazing, important, profound thing in the whole universe, but that you did it for me, for each one of us. Lord, please help us to be like that second criminal and to reach out to Jesus, to be in his kingdom, and to know the blessed assurance of being with you, forgiven, and part of your eternal kingdom forever and ever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.